I tried not to do it, but I realized I just did it. Our small group makes fun of me for doing this. And I said, I'm not going to do it this Sunday. First Sunday, I said, hey, good morning, church. So it is it's not a bad habit, it's just a habit. I apologize if that is distracting. I'm going to try and keep my hands down to my side. So if this distracts you today, I'll do my best. How are you guys doing this morning? Good? Good? Almost an LA Super Bowl, but not quite. Right? Just due to lack of calls, we're even in the Super Bowl. But we won't get into that right now. I know that's a sore subject for some people. But that's not this week. That's next week, Super Bowl. So I'm sorry for Charger fans. Hey, they ripped our heart out when they moved here, as my son told me. But they're not in the Super Bowl. So go Rams, right? Many of you cannot tell me what I preached on last week. But most of you could tell me what jersey I wore last Super Bowl. Right? I'm already starting to get hate mail, but I have one jersey, and I wanted to wear it a lot, so I got a Tom Brady jersey. I can wear it every Super Bowl, like. Right? Amen. Amen. Hey, I will tell you this. I got a text from my mom after the game, and my mom said, hey, are you wearing your Tom Brady jersey? Because she's going to be here next week. She's a Patriots fan. She's going to be here. And I said, we're rooting for the Rams to win. My mom sent the biggest capitalized text message. What? Like, what? So tomorrow, I'm sure she'll, or not tomorrow, next Sunday, I'm sure she'll be wearing Patriots stuff. Let her know this is Ramstown if you see her. But we'll be rooting for that for the Super Bowl. We're excited for that. The last several weeks now, right? We're going into week four. We've been looking through Jesus' last recorded prayer with his disciples before he was crucified, right? This prayer is often referred to or called the high priestly prayer because Jesus was about to offer the ultimate sacrifice, the once and for all sacrifice that would cleanse his people. And in just a few hours, he was going to offer himself up as that sacrifice. And in doing so, we call him the high priest. And this is his prayer. And in this prayer, Jesus prays for himself, right? And we looked at this at the beginning, but what he prayed for himself is that the Father would be glorified through his actions. And in the last couple weeks, we looked at where he prayed for his disciples, for those that were sitting around the table. And he said, Jesus spoke these things into the world, that he verbalized them, that he spoke it so the disciples around him would be comforted and they would receive instructions for what was to come. And that's what we've talked about the last few weeks. Today we're going to pick up in verse 20, and if you look at the prayer, it's the third section of that prayer. And in that prayer, he prays for those who will believe in him through the words of his disciples, right? So if you can follow that, who he's praying for is us. He's praying for those that follow Jesus, that heard the words from his disciples, that have read the Gospels and the Scriptures. And he's praying for us. And if you know that you are a sinner and you're in need of a Savior, and if you know that Jesus is that Savior, then he was praying for you. Right? He was praying for who you are. And I want you to think about that for just a few minutes, that Jesus, that God was praying for you. Just a few days ago, actually, just 2 days ago, I was meeting, we were with a bunch of pastors from the state, and we had a pastor there with us who was a pastor from China. And this pastor was saying, hey, you guys have heard what's going on in China, and you've heard that in the last decade they've shut down hundreds and hundreds of churches. And he said, but right now they're shutting down thousands. They're totally just eradicating China of churches. And they're putting people in jail. And this is something that we haven't seen in some time. And he brought that before the pastors. And there was a gentleman that was standing there. And he said, hey, we need to pray for the churches in China. And so we got together and we were praying as a group. And I remember the words of this man as he was praying. He talked about, these are our brothers and our sisters, and we pray for them. And if there's some way that we can help them, that we can physically help them, we need to step up. and we need to care for our family. Right? These are our brothers and sisters in Christ. He says we need to care for them. And if there's some way that we can do it, we need to step up and minister to them. But sometimes we can't. We can't physically help them ourselves. And so he begged with God. And he said, God, we can't do it, but you can. Right? You can reach them and you can minister to them and you can hold them in your hand. And as he was pleading with God to protect these churches, it just reminded me that we do these prayers all the time. And when there's somebody in the hospital, we can't heal them, but we pray that God would touch them. Right? It's beyond who we are. It's beyond our limitations as finite humans. There's just things that we can't do, but because we're followers of Christ, we can go before the throne and beg God for his help and beg God to intervene because he's not limited by any of those things. But as we look at this passage, we see that Jesus, God, goes before his Father and prays for us, right? This is Jesus. This is the one who spoke creation into existence. This is the one who speaks and the raging storms calm. This is the one with one word can cast out legions of demons. And in his final words in his earthly ministry, he verbally spoke and prayed for us and prayed for who we are. He used some of his final words to pray for us. And when someone is speaking, you're curious what their last words are, especially if they're God, right? You're like, I want to know what God's last words on earth were. Right? And when you're the subject of that prayer, you're even a little bit more curious, right? To know that God is doing his final prayer and he's praying for you. And you have to wonder, what did Jesus pray for us for? What were his final words? What were his final prayers? What was on his heart as he prayed for us? Right? Was he praying that we would follow some list of do's and don'ts? Right? Was he praying that we would be safe? Was he praying that we would be comfortable here on earth? Was he praying that we would find rest? What was Jesus praying for? What was his final prayer for his disciples? What was his heart for his future disciples? What was his heart for us? And if you've been following us the last couple weeks, it shouldn't be a surprise. Right? Jesus prayed for his disciples and he said, I do not pray for these also, but for those who will believe in me through their words. Right? So we looked at the last couple weeks where he prayed for their joy and their protection and their salvation. And he prayed for their unity. He prayed all of that stuff for them. And then he says, I also pray this for them, for the future of the disciples that are coming. But then he adds more for us. Right? He adds just a little bit more. And you have to wonder, what was Jesus pleading with his Father about regarding us? What was Jesus' heart burdened for that he was compelled to go before his Father and say, oh yeah, and another thing for these future disciples, this is what I pray for. What did he bring before God? Well, we don't really have to wonder because it's written in Scripture, right? So we can read this, and I'm going to read for you. I'm going to begin in verse 20 of chapter 17. And this is Jesus praying. He says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their words. Right? So he's saying, I'm not just praying for these disciples, but I'm praying for the future disciples that are going to believe in me through what they taught them, through their words. And then this is what he prays, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Right? And when you hear those words, you can see the theme, right? There's this overarching theme of unity, of being one, of being together, and this is unity with him and being one in him, and in unity and being together and being with each other. And we're going to park here for the next 2 weeks, and we're just going to look at these three verses. For the next 2 weeks, we're really just going to dive in and just scratch the surface of what these verses say. Today, I'm just going to focus on the unity of God and what that means for us to be in unity with God. And next week, we're going to look and see what unity with each other means. But today, we're just focusing on our unity with him. And when I say we're just going to scratch the surface, I'm going to assume right now that you are familiar with the Trinity, that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that it's three distinct essence, three distinct people, but one God. And when we talk about perfect unity, they are in perfect union with each other. It's perfect relationship. It's perfect fellowship. And Jesus refers to this as an example for how we're to be in relationship with him and how we're to be in relationship with each other. Right? He says that they may become perfectly one. The unity within the Trinity is perfect. And that's the goal for us. That's the goal for unity with him, and that's the goal for unity with each other. And with this in mind, today we're just going to look at our unity with Christ and what that is to look like. When Jesus prayed this, he said, "Just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." So I'm going to do something different this morning. I'm going to give you the summary right up front. I'm going to give you the main point right up front, and then we're going to unpack this as we move throughout the morning. And here it is. Our unity with God is based on the truths about God, which unifies us in fellowship with God, which leads us to being united in missions with God. A whole bunch of commas in there. Right? But stay with me. We're going to be talking about being united in truths and united in fellowship and being united in mission with God. And we have to remember what our mission is, right? Our mission is the same as his, to give glory to God the Father, to testify to the truth of who God is, of who Jesus is, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and to see people repent and turn to him and to give God glory. So we talk about mission. That's what we are to be doing. And John, he's the author of this gospel that we've been reading. He's written several letters, and several of his letters we can find in Scripture. And about 30 years later, so 30 years after he sat at that table and he listened to Jesus pray this high priestly prayer, he wrote another letter. And this is one of these letters. John challenges the Christians. So this is only 30 years after the resurrection. And John has these Christians together, and he's already challenging them to come back to the three basic Christian fundamentals of life. Right? That you need to return to the true doctrine. Right? The truth. This is only 30 years later. You need to come back to where we are. He reminds them that they need to be devoted to God. That they need to be in true fellowship with who God is. And that they have to return to obedient living. That they have to return to the mission that Jesus gave them. In 1 John chapter 1, right, the Apostle John, he writes this. He writes, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life." Right? He's talking about Jesus. We've heard his words. We've seen him teach. We got to touch him. Right? We got to touch him after the resurrection. And he says, "The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and we testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us." Right? Jesus' words, or God's words, were manifested, and we know that as Jesus. Jesus was the manifestation of God's word. And he said, "That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete." And so here, just John is reliving this. He's talking about the truth. We've heard it. We've seen it. We've got to touch him. We've got to fellowship with him. That's who we're fellowshipping with. And our job is to tell you about it. Our job is so that you would know the truth as we know the truth. As followers of Jesus, we must begin by being united in what truth is. We have to know the truth, the Word. We have to know that the Word was manifested, the Word that the disciples heard and saw and touched. And that Word is Jesus. And we have to know who Jesus is. Jesus said this about his disciples early in the prayer. We looked at this a couple weeks ago. He said, I have kept them in your name. And what he's talking about, when he's talking to his Father, he said, I've protected that truth, your name, the truth. I've protected in them that they would hold on to that truth. And this is the starting point. This is where we have to start. We have to recognize what that truth is, and we have to hold tight onto it. We have to recognize that there's such a thing as absolute truth. As much as people want to tell you there's no such thing as absolute truth, and what works for you works for you, and what works for me works for me, that's not true if they contradict each other. Right? There is such thing as absolute truth. And if we don't know what absolute truth is, then we're left searching. And ultimately, we're left alone. We're left by ourselves. Are you guys familiar with that reality show called Survivor? If you look at the show, they have formal teams right at the beginning. They divide people up into teams, and you're the blue team, and you're the red team, and they have all these crazy names. Right? And then throughout the game, throughout the show, they have these alliances. Right? And they have people that break off and say, hey, I'm on your team, you're on my team, let's go against this. And then sometimes they have these partnerships of opportunity where they're just like, hey, let's get this person out. Right? Are any of those people really united? No, right? No. They can't be. It's built on a lie. Because when they built those teams, they're building this premise that, hey, we're going to do what's best for the team. That's not true. The only thing they care about is what's best for them and their position in the game. And you look at these people and you see these interviews with them, and it's really funny because they're like, oh, I'm on this team, but I think everybody hates me, right? I think this person is working against me, and this person is doing this, and they're in this game all by themselves. And it's really strange because everybody knows this, but they try to act like they're united, but really it's an individual game. You're going through this by yourself, and all these groups that are united, they're really not united because all the relationships are based on a lie. How can they move forward? How can they do anything else? We have to have truth, and that's what unites us as Christians. In verse 22, Jesus prays this. He says, the glory that you have given me, I have given them. And in this sense, Jesus is using the word glory as the revelation, the things that they have heard. Right, the things that they've heard Jesus, things that they've heard him speak, and the things that they've seen him do, and the hands that they're going to touch in a few days of the risen Messiah, they all point to the truth of who God is, right? Of who Jesus is as God. And our unity with Christ has to be based on those same truths, right? The truths that we find in Scripture of who God is and who we are, right? We have to realize where we fall in that pecking order, and those not a 50-50 relationship. I don't mean to ruin the Bible for you, but it's all God and then there's us. We are not united with God if we do not acknowledge that. We're not united with God if we don't acknowledge that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. Right? He's not just one way. He's not one of many ways. Those are lies. And I know there's some PC people that offends you, so those are untruths, I think is what we say, right? But those are lies, and they separate us from being united with Christ. Christ, Jesus never, ever, ever in any of his teachings said, I'm just one of many ways, right? Jesus taught the exclusivity of Jesus Christ, and if you're going to be united with him, that's a truth that you have to believe, because if you don't, then you contradict what Jesus taught. We can only be united with Christ if we hold firmly to the revelation or the glory that Jesus taught that was passed down from Jesus to his disciples to us. This is what's amazing to me right now is that there's so many churches out there thinking that if they compromise the truth, they will unite people. It's so crazy. They're compromising things like if Scripture really is inerrant or not. And they say, well, some people are offended by that or they don't like that, so what we're going to do to keep everybody happy is say it's not inerrant. right? And they start compromising on that truth, and they're hoping to gain unity, but what have they done? They've created huge divisions, and now more than ever before, we're seeing massive church traditions. I'm going to call them denominations that are being split because we're compromising on what truth is. Because we're no longer teaching the truth that Scripture is inerrant, right? And that's a truth. So guess what? It doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter if you don't like some of it. If it's inerrant, there's not a whole lot you can do about it. Jesus said this is inerrant, right? People are compromising on that Jesus is the only way to the Father. Because that offends some people. Because Jesus says some things that they don't like and they don't want to do. And so they compromise. Well, you don't have to do that. People are compromising on the idea that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, for Christ alone, for his glory alone. Right? They're starting to compromise. No. You messed up, but you can earn your way back to heaven. There's things that you can do. Right? And this isn't for God's glory. This is for your glory. This is so you can look good. Scripture doesn't say that anywhere. Matter of fact, it teaches the opposite. And we can't compromise on those truths or we become fractured as followers of Jesus. D.A. Carson, he's a pastor, and I love what he wrote. He said, "Unity is not achieved by hunting enthusiastically for the lowest common theological denominator, but by common adherence to the gospel." Right? You guys see what he's saying? This is how we have unity, by believing in ultimate truth. It's not that we say, hey, we all agree that there's a God, so we're all the same. Right? We all agree that there's a higher being, whether it's a God or nature or Mother Earth or something. We agree, so we're all the same. Scripture never, ever, ever, ever teaches that. When we deviate from the gospel that the apostles taught and we abandon the truths of God, we create a division between us and God. Right? When God says this is the truth, and some days, I don't feel like it today. We're not united with Christ in mission. We're not united in Christ with purpose. We don't have the foundational truths that Scripture teaches, and we're separated from who Jesus is. When we don't believe the truths that Jesus taught, we're not united with him. We're actually like all the other religions that are seeking ourselves more than we're seeking Jesus. We're seeking the things that we like. We're seeking the things that tickle our ears. We're denying the truth of who Jesus is, right? The basic need to be united with Christ, to be united with Jesus, is to believe the truths of Scripture, right? And how do you do that, right? How do you know if you're united with Christ? It's actually kind of simple. You say, hey, I believe the Bible, because Jesus said this is the inerrant word of God. I believe what's in here. So I read it, and then am I willing to do it, right? And I'm not saying you have to know every single thing. I'm just saying, do you do the things you know the Bible says to do, right? Let's just start there. Let's just start with the things that we know. And we say, hey, I like this, and I like this, and as I read through the Scripture, and I realize, ooh, I'm not supposed to do that. Or, ooh, I am supposed to do that. Do we change? Right? Do we say, no, I believe this is the inerrant word of God, so I'm going to do what it says. That's how we know if we're united with Christ. Are we willing to write a blank check and say, hey, Jesus, I trust you and I believe you. I know you're God. I know your word's inerrant. I give my life to you. Here's the check. I'm going to sign it. You fill in whatever you want up here. Are we that united with Christ? That's what we're called to be. Here's the truth. If we're only willing to commit to doing some of the things, like the things that we like, the things that we agree with, then we don't really have unity with Christ. Right? We have a unity that is built on a lie, and our partnership with God is just like the one in Survivor. Right? It's about us. And God doesn't play that game. God's not in this for you. He doesn't do false partnerships. He said, here is the truth. And he gives us the option to take it or leave it. And are we united with him and his truths to proclaim his glory, not ours? how do we expect the world, right? The world that is watching us, how do we expect them to believe the truths of God and truths of Scripture when the church is no longer united with God and His truths? Right? We see these things, we say, how do they believe that? And what is going on? Look at what the church believes. You're going to find it's not too different sometimes. Are we as Calvary Church, as members of Calvary Church, are we willing to say, this is my authority, the Scripture, and I'm going to follow what God says, regardless if I like it or not? God is the authority of my life, and I'm going to do what He says. I'm going to be united in Him in the truths of Scripture. We have to remain united. We have to understand what the truths are and the words that are manifested by Jesus and taught by the apostles. We have to hold firm to those if we want to be united with Christ. All right, when we're united with Christ in this world and we know that we're His children and we have this new identity in Him and we understand the truths, we seek Him, we thirst for Him, and our soul and every ounce of our being yearns for Him as we learn that the God of the universe wants to have a relationship with us. And if we understand that, we understand who God is, we pursue, we go after God. And we want to be in fellowship with Him. As we trust and understand the truths of God, we become united with Jesus in fellowship. In fellowship. It can mean so many things now. Right? If you grew up in the Southern Baptist world and you hear the word fellowship, you think potluck. Right? You're like, oh, we're doing a fellowship and we're bringing food. Right? It's not a bad thing. I mean, I like Southern Baptist fellowships. Right? But that's what we think of. And today when we hear the word fellowship, it means that you're friends with somebody on Facebook or you follow them on Instagram. Just earlier this week, I heard these people talking, and as they were leaving each other, the guy said, hey, I'll see you on Facebook. What? That's not fellowship. I'll see you on Facebook. That's crazy. This is not the type of fellowship that we are called to be united with in God. Just yesterday, actually, I got an appreciation for the fellowship that God was talking about. We had a funeral. There's a family friend, and there was a funeral in Fresno yesterday. And I had to be in Fresno for some meetings, so I rented a car. I drove up there so that I'd be able to drive with my family back. We took three kids, and we drove 200 miles, stayed in a hotel room with happy kids that were just joyous all the time. Right, Isaac? No, right? And everything was feet. No, this was a feat, right? This was important because we wanted to show honor to this family. And we thought, man, we're doing good. And we got up and there were some friends of ours that were staying in the hotel. And we called them and said, hey, what time are you going to the service? And the service started at 11 o'clock. And I just come back from breakfast. We're just starting to get ready. And he said, oh, we're leaving in a few minutes. I was like, what? And he said, we want to get there early because we want to fellowship with the family. We want to pray with them. We want to sit down and just ease their burdens. We want to be with them. We want to pray with them. Before all the other stuff goes on, we just want to spend time with this family. I thought, that's fellowship, right? That's what God is calling us to do. And I remember that I'm just going through this checklist of things that I need to do. Like, how can I say, oh, okay, how can I pat myself on the back? I got to the funeral. We got there a few minutes before it started, and I was like, oh, Kendrick, you're awesome, right? You got three kids. This is no small feat, and we got here. But I wasn't fellowshipping with anybody. I wasn't trying to spend time. I wasn't yearning for this family to spend time, to know what's going on in their lives, to pray with them, to seek their well-being, to honor them in communication and relationship. And here's the sad part about that. Is that there's many people that that's what they do about church, right? They come to church, and getting here is just accomplishing the task, and I'm done. There's no connection with God. There's no, hey, God, what do you have for me? Or God, I want to praise and worship you. It's like, hey, mission accomplished. I made it to church today. And I know that that's not always an easy task, but that's not the end. Right? That's not why we come to church to check the box to say, I came to church. No, we should be coming to church because we want fellowship with God. We want to be in His presence. We want to hear His heart. We want to seek who He is. We want to open up the heavens. That's what we want Him to do. And I remember as we're singing that song, I'm like, yes, Yes, that's open up the heavens, God. We want to see you. We want to be in your presence. We want fellowship with you. We don't want to just check a box. That's not the fellowship that God calls for. He doesn't call for you to sit in the chair and just wait for it to be over. Right? And sometimes through the week, we say, oh, yeah, I'm reading my Bible, and we set a time, and most of the time, we're looking at the clock to see if the time is done. Right? Or we say, oh, I'm going to read 3 chapters, and we look at the chapters to see how long they are. Like, do I have enough time to do this? And then we read it, and we close the book. And so many times, we have no idea what we just read. Man, and even much less what God was trying to speak to us, what God was trying to tell us, and to hear his heart. We just forget all of that stuff. And this is not being united with God in fellowship, right? This is not the fellowship that John was talking about when he wrote in his book, 1 John, he said, indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And he's like, no, we're seeking fellowship. We're in there. We're communicating. We're praying. And you could read through Acts. And you could read these books. And they just talk about seeking God's heart and his will and being in fellowship and wanting to know what God wants and wanting to be a part of what God is doing. He's talking about delighting ourselves in the Lord, where we're looking for time to spend with God. Not trying to fit it in here and there, but when we were like, ah, I can't wait to spend time with God, when our heart aches if we go to bed at night and we realize, I haven't spent time, I haven't fellowshiped with my Savior, I haven't fellowshiped with the God of the universe. We realize that when we haven't fellowshiped, our heart is sad. God wants our heart to desire fellowship with him because we know, we trust the truth that he's our strength and our guidance and our nourishment comes solely from our fellowship with him. That he is where we find our joy and he is where we find our eternal life. And if you guys remember, we talked about eternal life. It's not quantity, it's quality. Right? And it's through that relationship and through that fellowship that we find that eternal life with God. And this is the unity that Jesus asks of us with him. Right? A unity of a relationship where we're being swallowed up in fellowship with God and his Son, Jesus. And that we just yearn for that time to be with him. And I can tell you right now that such fellowship with God doesn't come automatically. It doesn't come without effort. Man, relationships take time. And they take effort. And there's no such thing as a good marriage that happened accidentally. Right? It takes time and effort. And if you see this couple that is happy and they've been married for a long time, and you talk to them and you see that they've put effort into their communication. And sometimes Melissa and I, we talk about our communication and we say, oh, sometimes we feel guilty because we actually really do like being around each other. And we say, oh, this might be too easy. But then we can tell you fights that we've had. We can tell you of things that we've had to go through to learn how to communicate, to learn how to think, to learn how to be united and enjoy this fellowship. There's a whole bunch of them. I don't have time to go into all of them. But there have been some good ones where we learned, right? And now this is a relationship that we put effort into. And it works for us, right? It's our priority. We put a priority on our marriage to communicate, to spend time, to learn how to talk, to know what the other one wants, to outdo one another in showing honor. That works in your marriage too. And see, fellowship with God is no different. Man, you gotta work at it. You gotta make time for it. You gotta turn away from the things that create distance between you and God. Right? We all know that sin hinders our fellowship, but so do a lot of other things. Right? The enemy is going to try to get you to do anything except fellowship with God. Right? That's where God starts changing your heart. The enemy doesn't want that. There's going to be things like TV. Right? Right now, there's going to be things like phone app games. It's amazing how much time you can play with some of those games and not even know it. Right? You can play Candy Crush for hours, not even know you're playing it. Right? You can get on your phone and start looking at Facebook, and 6 hours later, realize that the day's gone. Right? And at the same time, we say, well, I don't have time to spend with God. Right? He might take your work, some of your hobbies, time with friends. Man, Satan uses it all. Not that those things are bad by themselves, but he will use those things to crowd out your relationship with God. He will use those things to make your time in prayer and your time in Bible reading, your time in just fellowship with God disappear. Right? You're not going to grow close to God in genuine fellowship if you don't spend time with him. And Satan will use all of that stuff to destroy it. Christianity is not, right, at the very core of Christianity, it's not, it doesn't have anything to do with observing rituals, right, of having certain, keeping certain rules. That's not Christianity. Christianity is about a relationship. It's about a personal fellowship with the living God. Right? It goes back to spending time and learning God's heart and spending time with God and being with God and being united, not just in truth, but in time and fellowship with God. In John chapter 10, Jesus uses the illustration of a shepherd. And he says, I know my sheep and they know my voice. Right? They hear his voice and they know it and they come to him. And this is through spending time with God. The shepherds would sit out on those hills with their sheep. And we see through David that they would sing songs, right? That they would care for their sheep, that they would talk with their sheep, that they would spend time in fellowship, and they would get to know their sheep. Right? And it's not just knowing who he is, but it's seeking his heart. It's making time for him, not just trying to fit him into your schedule, but scheduling your schedule around time with him, saying, this is important. I'm going to get up early to spend time with God, so that means I need to go to bed early, right? Or you do it the other way around, right? I'm going to spend time with God at night, so I'm going to block this out. This isn't time for exercise or me time. This is God's time. And then we start building our day around that. The truth is, and hear my heart on this, we have time for the people we want to spend time with. And so when we say things like, I don't have time, yes, you do. Right? If you want to spend time with God, you have time. If you have time to play Candy Crush, if you have time to watch TV, there's all these things that you want to do that you have time for. If you want to fellowship with God, I promise you there's more than enough time in your life in 24 hours in a day to spend time with God. I promise you. And I want to encourage you that you work on your fellowship with God. You don't settle for just these occasional distant fellowships, but you make daily time to spend with him in word and in prayer and meditating on his word and memorizing scripture and learning of his heart and his love for you, that you would take that time and make that time. And here's what you'll find is that as you grow in fellowship with God, you'll find that increasingly, right, that in your heart, that his desires and his purposes, they'll start to become your desires and purpose. Right? If you delight yourself in the Lord, he'll give you the desires of your heart. That when you start spending time with the Lord and you find your joy in the Lord and you spend time with him, he starts giving you the desires of your heart, which is more of him. Right? And you start to see what his mission is. You say, that's what I want to do. That's where I find my joy. And we talked about for his other disciples a couple weeks ago that there's some joy found in obedience to what God calls us to do. And for being on mission with him. And as we grow in fellowship with him, we become more united in his mission. Right? God's purpose is to be glorified by saving some from every tribe and tongue and people group and every nation. And as you fellowship with God, you should find great joy when you hear about somebody coming to know the Lord. When you hear about somebody who the Lord has grabbed their heart and transformed it. You should dance with joy when you hear that the gospel's penetrated some dark place in the earth, some corner of the world that we thought was impossible to get to. But we see that the gospel of Jesus Christ is becoming known. In the 60s, right? In 1960s, NASA was trying to send a man to the moon. Every single person that worked for NASA had the same mission, to put somebody on the moon. And there's a famous story of when President Kennedy was walking through the NASA Center, he came upon a janitor and he said, hey, young man, what do you do here? And he says, I'm helping to put a man on the moon. And every time they got closer to that step or they knocked off an achievement, everybody at NASA celebrated. Everybody, not just the engineers, but everybody that worked for NASA said, that's what we're trying to do. And we get closer and they celebrate. And then you see when Neil Armstrong put his foot on the moon, that place erupted. You've seen the pictures and you've seen the videos. Talk about absolute truth. We did put somebody on the moon. I know there's some debate on that. Right? We put so, and the planet is round. Different talks, right? But we see that joy. We see these people who are on mission and they celebrate when they see this happen. They all celebrate. Do we celebrate when we know that somebody came to Christ? Right? Are we invested? Are we invested with our time and our resources and our effort in Jesus' mission? Are we united with Jesus in what his mission is? Now, Jesus tells us, he says this in Matthew 28, he says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Right? That's our mission. That's how we partner with Jesus. To go and we make disciples. That's his mission, is to save someone from every tribe and people group. And for some reason, he allows us to be a part in his mission. He allows us to take part with what he says, and we can begin in our own communities. When I'm talking about communities, I'm not talking about location or geographic size. I'm talking about your personal relationships. And we know that when he says go, and we look at this passage in Matthew, that's not go to some distant land. That's go about with your daily task. Go about with the things that you are doing and make disciples. We don't have to get on a plane to be involved, a plane to be involved in God's mission. Right? We just have to make disciples where we are. If you don't care about his mission, if you're not making disciples and you yawn or you're bored when you hear of someone coming to Christ and giving God the glory, right? But on the other hand, if you hear of a sports score and you jump out of your seat and you're so excited, you come alive with excitement, I want you to really question if you're on mission with God. If a sports score is more important than God's mission being accomplished, you have to really examine if you're in true fellowship with your Savior. Are you in true fellowship with Jesus and the Father and his Son? Because you see, when we are united with God in the truth and in our fellowship, his mission becomes the heartbeat of us. It becomes what we want to do. When we understand those truths and we've been spending time with God and he's transforming our heart, we want his mission. We want to pursue what he is doing. And his mission, the Father's mission and the Son, they're unified in their desire to rescue sinners from death so that God gets the glory that he deserves. This should also be our mission. This should be what we are doing, right? How are you, as a follower of Christ, making disciples in your community, in your group? Who are you talking to about Jesus? Who are you helping grow in their walk with Jesus? Are you even united with Jesus and his mission? That was his last prayer for you, right? That just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us. That they would be united with us in our mission. Where are you? Right? Like, are you lost? Are you looking for that truth? Or are you on mission with God? Here's the other truth. You are or you aren't. Right? Jesus has some choice words for lukewarm. And when we say lukewarm, those are for people that are kind of pregnant. Right, people that kind of are following Jesus. You are or you aren't. And that's a question that we have to wrestle with. That's a really important question in life. Are we united with Christ? Are we united in his mission? Do we hear his truths and understand his truths? Do we seek his heart? Do we want to spend time with him? Do we seek to know his heart? And are we accomplishing his mission? He doesn't need you to do his mission. He invites you to be on mission with him. And do we find joy in that mission? Right? Have we committed to following Christ? And there's some of you that, in this room, I can tell you right now, there's some of you that have made a profession of faith and said, yeah, I want to do this. But when you start looking back on your life, you're saying, I haven't done anything. I haven't done anything to be united with Christ in mission. And there's some of you that maybe they've even grown up in church, and this is the first time you're hearing that you either are or you aren't. You're either a follower of Christ or you're not. You're united in mission with him or you're not. He doesn't give us the option to be partly involved. He doesn't give us the option to partly believe. We are or we aren't. And I want you today, as I close in prayer, I want you to think about that. And I want you to think about where you are, because this is where it begins. It begins with us being united in truth and being united with God. If we're not united, if that's not a foundation of our life, I'm going to tell you right now, you're wasting your time here. Right? If you don't believe that, that's what we believe and that's what we do. We have this foundation where we're united with Christ and truth. And we say, hey, Jesus, your mission is my mission. And if we sit here and we pray and you're wrestling with that, and you say, you know what, I've never done that. I've never committed my life to Christ. I've never sat here and thought, oh, I'm on mission with Jesus or I'm not. And as God's wrestling your heart, I just want to pray. I'm going to be up here. I'll be in the back. Come find me and let's talk. Man, and you say, hey, I want to make that profession of faith. God is working in my heart and God is challenging me, and I've never, ever said, man, Lord, I'm in. Like, here's the blank check. Here's all my chips. I'm all in. I want to follow God. I want to be united with God and truth and fellowship and mission. Man, if you've never done that, I want to talk to you. If God has stirred that in your heart, I want to pray with you. I want to celebrate with you, right? The angels are celebrating. And as being on mission with God, if that's new to you and God is working in your heart, I want to pray with you. And let me tell you this. If you have made that and you start looking back in your life, and maybe you don't have to look back very far, you realize that, last couple weeks or years have been tough. You know, my relationship with God has been fractured. That's okay. Right? You can still be united with Christ. You can still come back to him. And he'll be waiting for you. So if this has been one of those things where you haven't really done it and you've been lukewarm and you say, I don't want to be lukewarm anymore. Man, I want to pray with you too. I want to celebrate with you. I'm going to ask, and the deacons, I'm going to ask that you guys make yourselves available in the back by that table over there. And if we just have deacons back there, and if I'm talking with somebody, go grab one of them and just ask them to pray with you. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the truth of Scripture. And Lord, as we look through that, there's so much in there.